Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. I'm glad you're all here. I'll let a few folks come on in here. Glad to have you here. Pastor Matt is out of town today, but I would like to extend a warm welcome to you all. Let me go ahead and open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and begin. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are here in our midst. You are the great and true and only God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would help us to worship you this morning, lift our voices in praise, but also that our hearts would be changed and motivated to follow you in all of our ways. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would bless each and every soul here. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your hymnals and open to hymn number 402. And we'll invite David up to lead us, Like a River Glorious.
Let's stand as we sing together, 402, Like a River Glorious. And turn to our next hymn together, 237. 237, Tell It to Jesus.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other side. such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathered clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Yeah, I'd like to welcome you this morning. Just want to share a few announcements with you. I would invite you back this evening for our service at 6 o'clock. I'll be speaking more from the Word of God, so it'll be a great time to come and join in fellowship with us. There will be a teen discipleship tonight for the young ladies. I didn't get a note on who was leading that, though. I know Anna's out of town, but Michelle, thank you. All right. Wednesday, we do have our meal that we've been having for some time now, 5:45. 6 o'clock, somewhere in there, and we'll look forward to that fellowship as well. There's a couple things to mark on your calendar here. We have been invited to a church picnic for Hiawatha Bible Church. We seem to have a lot of fellowship with these dear saints, and if you'd like to go, August 20th at the Myrna Farm. They'll be starting at 12:30 and have a number of activities there. I know it'll be a great time of fellowship again with our fellow saints in the Lord. There is a softball tournament that we're going to be having as well with Faithway Baptist, Saturday, August 27th at 6 o'clock. If there are any out there who are well polished in their softball skills, please don't hesitate to step out. We need all the help we can get, and we will try not to let the innings go beyond an hour this time. A couple other things here. September 7th, our Kids for Truth program will pick up again for the fall. If you are available and willing to help out with that, we would love to have extra hands. That would be a great service to our youth and their development in the Lord. We also will have a baptism service coming up on September 11th. If you have not been baptized and made a public profession of your faith, well, now is a good time. So let me again invite you to do that. Take that step of faith and obedience to the Lord. And that is something that, if you are a born-again believer, something the Lord has asked of each one of us to follow Him in. I'll hold off on the announcements right there. But did any others that I missed here? In the back there. All right, Christy Collins is going to. Maybe we'll have one more announcement here from our brother Ben. Congratulations, Ben and JL. We are very excited for yet another wee one in the church, and we'll look forward to many blessings in the future with that. All right. I'll invite the men to come up at this time and take up your offering for the Lord's work here. Daniel, will you lead us in prayer for the offering? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to come here today, Lord, to listen to your word, Lord. Father, I thank you for giving us the ability to speak, Lord. And I thank you for allowing us to be able to continue to speak to you, to speak to you, Lord. Father, at this point, I pray for this offering, Lord. I feel that it is like to be used for your word, for the ministry and the evangelism, Lord. And Father, I pray that. But at this point, I pray that I can focus on your word, Lord, that I can open the hearts and the minds, Lord, that I can focus on your word, Lord, and that we can take your word and use it for daily life, Lord. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, you can give us the gift.
Amen. invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Start reading in verse 19, and I'll go down through the end of the chapter, if you follow along with me, please. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'll have some more to say about that later on this morning. But at this time, I'd like to invite the ladies' ensemble to come forward and share with us in song.
We'd invite you to turn with us to page 809 in the back, very back of your hymnal, and follow along with us.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in just thinking about those words, it is sweet to think of the joy that we as believers will experience when we see you face to face. And we long for that time, Lord, to be in your presence. But Lord, we know that here and now to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we will rejoice gladly and gratefully, knowing that we live each day to serve the true and living God. Lord, I pray that as we go forward each and every day of our lives, that you continue to mold and shape us to be more Christ-like. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is here having a desire to come and worship with the saints of God. Thank you, Lord, for some who are here for the first time. And Lord, we are delighted to share in fellowship. We just pray, Lord, for this morning for the college ministry this fall. Thank you, Lord, that even as the summer is winding down, you are preparing hearts, preparing young men and women to go to school. I thank you, Lord, that we have a great opportunity as a church here to minister to this very diverse crowd at the university. We just pray, Lord, for that ministry, that you would bless that and increase that. Thank you, Lord, that we have a good report that we will hear of next week on the youth trip up to Camp Kobiak. And Lord, we pray that even as these teens have been challenged with the Word of God and faith this summer, that the decisions made and the commitments made, Lord, would be lasting for a lifetime. Help each one of them to walk each and every day in light of your Word, being ever changed by what you have written unto us. Lord, we pray this morning and remember some of those who have walked perhaps a few more years down the road than some. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the saints here who are with us, many who have been believers a long time. But Lord, we know that until you call us home, we are ever being changed more into your image. And so we pray that you would help all of us to grow. Lord, I pray for our brother Chuck Cartwright this morning. Thank you, Lord, that even with his condition, you allow him to come and participate with us in the services. And so, Lord, we lift him up before you, ask you to strengthen him. I thank you, Lord, also for Ann Beard and her continued dedication and service to you. Pray, Lord, also that you would strengthen her. And, Lord, we'll give you all the glory for that. Lord, there are many here who have had children in recent weeks and months. And so we pray, Lord, for the new parents, moms and dads, for the new babies that we have such joy to celebrate with. And ask, Lord, that as these children grow, that you will help them to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, that when they are grown, they will know what it is to believe in Christ We ask that you would bring them to salvation at a very young age, that they may avoid all the snares and entrapments of the world. Lord, we also pray for Ben and JL Carnes. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful news of yet another one expecting among us. And so, Lord, we just commit all the months ahead with pregnancy into your hands and ask that you would keep mom and baby healthy through this. And again, we will rejoice to see what you have done, what you have created, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the upcoming fall, that we have another season to go forth and serve you. I pray, Lord, that as many willing hands as there are, that you would help us as a church body to serve one another. Lord, whether that be in teaching, in helping out with meals, in inviting family over for dinner, offering a word of encouragement, or remembering one another in prayer. Help us each, Lord, to serve you. Lord, you have called us each to be a useful member of the body. There is not one who is a believer who is not gifted in some way. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use each one of us. Lord, we cannot function as a body without one another. And so we ask that you would put us all in a position of service to one another, that we may glorify you and give you a great praise for that. Lord, you have greatly blessed us in so many ways, given us ministry opportunities. We also pray, Lord, for those who we have partnered with, missionaries in distant lands. Lord, I thank you that our sister Anna Widgen is down in Argentina at this time ministering with the Gibbons. And so we pray for her this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would allow her service there just to be a great blessing to the Gibbons and their ministry. I pray that you would continue to further the work of the gospel in Buenos Aires there, and ask that the Gibbons and all the folks with GMSA would be faithful and diligent in their task. We know, Lord, it is a land that has forgotten you in many ways or turned away. It is spiritually dark without the light of the gospel. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use these missionaries to proclaim the word of God. I pray that churches would be raised up. And Lord, we pray likewise here for our own land as well. There are many in our own country who do not know Christ, perhaps in name, but not personally. And so we pray for these ones, Lord. Pray for the lost, that you would bring them to salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would use the lives that we live as a testimony, a witness to our neighbors, our friends, family members, all those who have not trusted in you. Lord, we know that the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we ask, Lord, that you would raise up laborers here amongst us to be sent out into this great mission field. Lord, thank you that we have not been left ill-equipped either, but that you have given us your word, and it is a powerful tool, a weapon against evil. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us not to neglect that, but to use it, to learn from it, and to learn from the one who wrote it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask these things this morning, Lord, in His name, with much thanksgiving. Amen. David, will you come and lead us in our after hymn number? Thank you.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 482, More About Jesus. 482, let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. You know, the more I study the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the more I am convinced that it is still an essential message for today. The Lord confronted a religious world in which there are many parallels to our own. People assume, for example, that they are right with God simply by virtue of their religious affiliation. If you ask somebody today in our country, "Are you a Christian?" What do you think the answer would be? Well, they probably answer that question on the basis of their religious identification. Most would probably say yes. And what they mean by that yes is, well, they're not a Muslim, they're not a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or an atheist. They would say, my religious identification is a Christian. But would they really be saying they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which He is their Lord and Savior? Have they really come to understand and trust Him as Lord and His finished work on the cross? Or would they simply be saying that my identification, religiously speaking, is Christian? The fact is, there are more people like that. And in that way, there is a parallel with the audience with whom Jesus was preaching this message to. They had a religious affiliation. They were Israelites. They were Jews. People who had the identification as worshipers who worshiped the true God. They were not a group of people who were atheistic in some sort of philosophical way, or were certainly not of some other religious category. There may have been a few of those types scattered among the crowd, perhaps, but the fact is, these were people whose religious identification was technically correct. They were Jews, the people of God, the nation of Israel, who had received the promises of God through the Old Testament scriptures. They had this religious affiliation thing down really well, actually. But what they lacked a relationship with God based on genuine repentance. The idea that they would come and submit themselves to God as He demanded, they do throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is confronting that notion in the Sermon on the Mount. He is really pushing hard on the issue of, number one, what is genuine repentance? And secondly, what is true righteousness? He's done that sort of in a series of direct assaults that cluster these ideas together. There's a major one back at the end of chapter 5. There we have genuine repentance and true righteousness. You recall, if you've been here in the evenings working through this with me, that genuine repentance and true righteousness is not some sort of legalistic manipulation of God's law that makes a mockery out of holiness. That is something that prescribes some kind of formula, do this, do that, in terms of obedience, and that really, in effect, permits all sorts of disobedience. Jesus takes the demands of God and really drives them deeper down into the heart. He makes them a reflection of what's in a person's heart. For example, it's not just that you can't commit adultery. You can't look at a woman to lust after her. You can't have a heart, or it's not enough to not murder someone. You can't have a heart that hates them and a mouth that speaks ridicule toward them. So he really drives it much deeper into people's hearts in this way. Then in chapter 6, again, if you've been following along here, we've finished looking at a section where Jesus shows what this genuine repentance, genuine righteousness is. It's not a show. You don't do it to be seen by people. Sincere righteousness is done for God. It's not done for applause. If you're really concerned about genuine piety, then you are not concerned that you have people's approval in it. You're after God, and you pray and give and fast because you want to seek God, not people's approval. Now, when we come down to verse 19, Jesus again turns to another significant section. This runs from 6:19 down through the end of the chapter here. And what Jesus is after in this section is an undistracted commitment to and confidence in God. That is, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then your loyalty is not split. It's whole. It's not divided. perhaps the clearest way you can capture the message in these verses is in verse 24. Look there with me. See, it orients us to what comes before and what follows. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There really is a sense in which verses 19 through 34 flow into and out of that verse. And the reason I say that is if you look at verse 25, having said that about the two masters, he says, "Therefore I say to you, for this reason, do not worry about your life." So what he's going on to say in verses 25 and following flows out of what he says in verse 24. And verse 24 really becomes somewhat of a capstone of what he has said in verses 19 through 23. So that's really the key pivotal verse in this section. The central issue in this next part of the sermon is an unwavering, undivided loyalty to God. You must be the servant of God and God alone. And he does that by tackling what is perhaps one of the most practical issues of our lives. Now, there are actually two senses here that he deals with, but they join together under the words, wealth and worry. In a way, this is kind of surprising. Do you want to find out if you have undivided commitment to God? Well, let me talk to you about your view of material things. That is your understanding and approach to money or wealth. And then let me talk to you about worry, because that will reveal something to you about where your attention is, what you're focusing on. And that's what he does in this portion of Scripture here. I want to look at this morning the first part of that in verses 19 through 24. So let me just read that again for us. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." This is probably a more familiar section of the Sermon on the Mount because a lot of people tend to zip into this section and out of it just as quickly and focus on a particular verse or so. But we should not miss the significance of what Jesus is talking about here. I'm going to say this a couple times, but it's because I want to underscore this next point here. If you were reading or putting a note in your margin here, I would say highlight it or put it in bold, put an exclamation point at the end. This section of Scripture is not so much about money as it is about your heart. God does not need our money. God wants our hearts. And Jesus knows that one of the things that reveals and manifests where the heart is the heart's attachment to material things. Now, he tackles that in a rather straightforward way, but he does it interestingly, too. If you look at what he's doing, there's three sections in these verses, 19 through 24, broken it down here. He talks first about the two treasures. We have the treasures, there's one on earth, and there's one in heaven. verses 19 through 21. Then he talks about two kinds of vision, one that's clear and one that's bad, verses 22 and 23. And then in verse 24, he talks about the two masters. But he's showing in all three of these comparisons, in these clear contrasts, he's showing that there is a choice that needs to be made. You have to choose one of two treasures. You have to choose one of two ways of looking at things. You have to choose one of two masters. You can't split between the two. You can't have a divided loyalty, because each of them will influence ultimately and reveal, in a sense, where your heart is, what your heart is longing for. Well, verse 19, it says here, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth." And then verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." It seems pretty clear from the two uses of treasure in these verses that the Lord is talking about our use of material things. We can take our material things and store up treasures on earth, or we can take our material things and store up treasures in heaven. Now, it's possible that storing up treasures in heaven goes beyond just the use of our material things. A lot of people do take it that way. They'll say, you can store up treasures in heaven by whatever you do to serve God. And I understand that, in fact, they're right in saying that. You are using your life at that point for the eternal purposes God has for us and promises reward for those things you do to serve Him. And I'm not trying to minimize that aspect of the Christian life. But I do want us to understand the point Jesus is making in this passage. The fact that he talks about things that can have moths and rust affect them and thieves steal them, it doesn't really sound like, go store up treasure in heaven by teaching Sunday school, right? Is a moth going to come and eat your Sunday school lesson? Or is a thief going to come and steal it? Well, that's not really the point. The point is that he's talking about what we do with our material assets, with our resources. Now, it's possible that it could have the application in that you're trying to go out and you make some gold or silver instead of trying to teach Sunday school. I recognize that, but we should not lose sight of the fact that what Jesus is talking about here, these things can decay and these things can be stolen. If it can fit under verse 24, these things we're talking about here are mammon or wealth. And it has something to do in the verses that follow that with our food and clothing in this life as well, when talking about worry and so forth. So Jesus is talking about the use of material goods to amass treasure. Now look at the nature of these treasures in verses 19 and 20. The first kind of treasure is an earthly and temporal one. I call it earthly because Jesus says, "Do not store up treasures on earth." Pretty simple. I call it temporal because you see what happens or can happen to these treasures. Jesus' point is that the accumulation of treasure on earth is not a secure investment. You can have things that decay, the moth and the rust there. It is anything that consumes your material goods. They may be eaten up or disintegrate from rust, or something can take them. A thief can break in and steal your goods. So this earthly, temporal, or transient, or passing treasure is the first option. That's one option for us. But then look at verse 20. Here we have the second kind of treasure. This is really the nature of it. It is heavenly and it's eternal. Verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." There is only 100% security of our investments when we put them in God. So one treasure is associated with earth, and it is passing. The other, by virtue of its association with God in heaven, is permanent. It's everlasting. It can't be stolen. It won't decay. So that's the nature of these treasures. Now, I will mention just here in passing, sometimes people approach this text incorrectly. Sometimes people will come and say, look here at verse 19. Say, "Do not lay up," and they'll put the emphasis this way, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure." So they say here that Jesus is really after selfishness. And I would say, well, yeah, but the problem with putting the emphasis there is, look at the next verse, verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." So we're going to be technical about it here. Jesus is after the wrong kind of selfishness, not selfishness per se. He's saying don't do this with regard to earth and things that are passing away, but do this with regard to things that will not pass away. So he's not really tackling whether or not you have any self-interest in this treasure. He's tackling where you believe your best interests lie. The point is that if you think about what's best for you and think that it's here on earth, it's out there, you got to go get it, then you've really made a serious mistake. But if you come to the conclusion that what's best for you is treasure in heaven, then you've made a wise choice. The aim of these verses is on understanding the significance of these two treasures. And that's what verse 21 does for us. What they should do, what is he counseling to do here? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our heart focus will be where our treasure is located. If we invest ourselves in this world, then our heart will inevitably be invested in the world. We're attached to it. But if we invest ourselves in heaven and the permanent promises of God, then that is where our heart will be attached. Now, Jesus is concerned about ultimately, he's not concerned about where the money goes. He's concerned about where the heart goes. He wants his audience here to recognize that where their treasure is, that's where their heart will be. Now again, God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. Do we really think that God doesn't know how to take care of his finances? Well, no, that's not really the point here. It's not about money. It's about our hearts. The issue here is not ultimately what happens to our material resources, what we do with them. The issue is what those resources reveal and show about our hearts. And he goes on with a further illustration then with the eye. Look at verses 22 and 23. I said this portion has to do with two visions or two ways of looking at things. Now, this is not as clear to us with this illustration here. He's using a figure of speech in these verses. So we need to think our way through this a little bit. But looking at verse 22, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness?" Jesus starts in verse 22 with a simple principle that is used in these two verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. There's the principle. And the Lord, what he's doing then, he's shifting the imagery from the heart. And I hope you realize that we're not talking about the physical organ here. The heart is really the control center of our mind, of our will, of our affections, what we are longing for, the real value system in our lives. That is the heart. That thing must be completely devoted to God. That follows, put it this way, the thing that should be completely devoted to God follows our treasure. Now he shifts from the heart in verses 19 through 21 to the eye in verses 22 and 23. But even though we're shifting body parts here, the focus is really on the same idea, on this idea of the heart, this value or control center of our person. How does the heart come to treasure what it does? Well, it's through what it sees, how it looks. Jesus takes the eye here as the lamp of the whole body. Practically speaking, it's that by which light comes into the soul. So picture it this way. It's what fills up your soul, whatever that is, that comes to you through the lamp of your eye. I think the point here that Jesus is making is that the affection of the soul is turned by the direction of the eye, based on the health of the eye. Although Scripture will observe, or all throughout Scripture we observe this pattern, that people desire what they see. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve saw the fruit, that it was pleasing to the eye, and she took of it. With Achan, he goes into Jericho and he saw the goods there and he coveted them. You recall the example of Samson. Samson went into the city of Philistines and he sees the woman and he wants her. Constantly, this is the pattern down through scriptures. And David, he was on a rooftop. He looks down at Bathsheba and desires what he sees. The fact is, the eye, in that sense, is reflective of our nature to look and then lust after things. And how the eye functions will determine the light that's in the soul. So if the eye is unhealthy or unclean, then what comes through it will be unhealthy and unclean. Whereas if the eye is pure or clear, or single, or good, then what comes into the soul will be light. So then, that's the point of verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. Jesus is talking about two ways of looking at things. The first is two treasures, the first example. And then the second is two ways of looking at things. If the way you look at things is pure and clear, then there will be health inside the soul. But if the way you look at things is evil, then you'll be filled with darkness. Now look at the warning at the end of verse 23 here. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's kind of a strange way to put it, but it really does make the point here. If the light in you is darkness, it almost kind of sounds contradictory there. How can light be darkness? But the point is, if the best light you have is darkness, then how great is the darkness? If your eye is such that it is only letting darkness in, then your soul is such that the darkness is just overwhelming. So Jesus is laying out these two ways of looking at it. And then that leads him to the two masters here. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's the principle, again, is laid out pretty straightforwardly. In our day, it is more common, I think, to have two jobs or three or four, and therefore multiple bosses. But in that day, when Jesus was speaking here, he would have been talking about slavery and therefore soul ownership. And there's no way that a slave has two masters or two owners. The person must have a singular commitment. And that's what verse 24 was talking about. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. When Scripture uses the ideas here of hate and love, again, I hope we're recognizing that we're not talking about just warm, fuzzy emotions. We're really talking about choice and priority. When Jesus says, if someone does not hate his family, he cannot be my disciple. The point is not that you go out and hold a grudge against your siblings and your parents. The point is that the priority structure of life, in that priority structure, people must come people need to rise above those human relationships, or else the person is not able to be a disciple of Christ. So what Jesus is saying here then is that with this issue of single ownership, it is inevitable or necessary that there be a choice made between the two masters. You can only be devoted to one, not to both. And if you're devoted to one, then you out of necessity have despised the other one. You can't stand between the two with devotion to both. You have to choose one or the other. And then Jesus brings it right to the application here. At the end of verse 24, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Some of the translations you may have say perhaps God and wealth, God and money. I think in this case, I think the NASB actually captures it perhaps best with the term wealth. This is something broader than what we would define as just your greenback money, you know, your investments or whatnot. This is really a broader term to encompass any material possession. He's not saying you can't serve your money, but it's okay to serve your house. He's saying you can't serve wealth. Whatever you have come to achieve or accumulate or desire. And just because people don't have it doesn't mean people aren't living for it either. So, yes, you can be poor and still living for wealth. You cannot serve it. On one hand, serve wealth, and then serve God on the other hand. It's impossible. You'll wind up with one or the other. So God will not tolerate here rivalry. God will not accept being a co-ruler of your life. There is only one that you can be the servant of, and that should be God. Now, you can't stand there halting between two opinions on this either. I recall what the incident with Elijah on Mount Carmel. And when he confronted the people when they had the contest with Baal. And he said, why do you stand there halting between two viewpoints? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If He's not, then serve other gods. But don't try and straddle the fence on this one. John says it well in his first epistle as well. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's really absolute separatism. You cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus is trying to reveal here. Now, I've sort of walked through the parts of this, but I want to make sure you understand the whole of what Jesus is saying here, too. What Jesus is saying in verses 19 to 21 is that you can't hold on to the treasures of this world, and verses 22 and 23, they can't hold on to you. Verse 21, there's two kinds of treasures. There's earthly and passing treasures here, and there's the heavenly lasting treasures there. And if you choose this one, you can't guard it against moth and rust and thieves and guarantee its future. You can't hold on to the things of this world. So rather than try and hold on to the things of this world, you should use the things of this world for things that matter and last. You can't hold on to them, so use them for God and His glory. Now, verses 22 and 23, when he talks about the eye being evil, he's saying, you can't be held by them either. If your eye is such that you look at this world and the things of the world and have a desire to have and obtain and accumulate and pursue, then your eye is evil and you will be filled with darkness. You have demonstrated that those things outside of you really have hold of you, because that's what's filling up your soul. The love of and pursuit of material things. And as I said, the central issue of this passage is not about money, it's about heart loyalty. Now, how do we know? How do we know heart loyalty? Is it simply by what we profess? Would any people that were standing there listening to Jesus, or any of us sitting here for that matter, if the question were asked by Jesus, okay, how many of you serve mammon? Raise your hand. All right, how many serve God? Raise your hand. What do you think the breakdown of the hands would be? You might get some joker out there who raises his hand and say, I serve mammon. Well, but the fact is, nobody would really put their hand and say, oh yes, I serve wealth. That's what controls me. Nobody's going to say that. So what does Jesus do here? Well, he puts it in a very tangible way. How do you use it? That'll tell you whether you serve it. Do you go through life desiring to accumulate things that can be moth-eaten, rust-consumed, and be stolen by thieves? If that's what measures your life, your concept of a good life, if you sit there thinking, this is what I want my life to be, and then you start filling in the blanks with things that can be eaten by moths, chewed up by rust, taken by thieves, there's your heart. There's what you serve. But if it's, is that what you punch the clock for? Is that what you get out of bed for? Is that what keeps you up late at night? It's what controls your life. Where are you storing up treasure? That will tell you where your heart is. Now, how do you look at life? Are you constantly looking at the stuff that's paraded in front of you and saying, I want that. That would be great. That'll make me happy. Is your eye continually being directed towards the things of this world that will consume your wealth and your energy and your time and will ultimately fix your attention so that you don't really want to leave here? You don't want to go. And, we wouldn't say it, but it's like I really hope the Lord doesn't come back until I finish my retirement. You know, I put in all this time and energy on these things here, and boom, it's gone. Well, that'll tell you the condition of where your heart is. It'll tell the condition of your eye. We know the condition of our heart by what it treasures. And that's a convicting thing, I think, for each one of us. It should probably be a convicting thing to all of us to one degree or another. Because all of us here are still fleshly in the sense that we live for things that gratify us. We fight to live by faith. And it's easier to see these things than it is to see those things. Therefore, it's easier to live for the things that we can see here. But if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have come to the confession that the things you can't see are eternal, right? You don't live for the things of this world, but for Christ and the things that are promised to us when He comes back. That's why we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And what's fascinating about this passage is that it doesn't just condemn us. You know, we read through this and, you know, feel like you get punched in the gut. Oh, man. It does do that. As if you take a look at yourself, you will see where your heart is. But go back to verses 19 to 21 for just a second. Let me just read the verbs here, or the commands. Verse 19, do not lay up. Do not store up. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves. Verse 21, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he's saying is, here's a way to move your heart. Right? He says, do not store up the things. Do not store up things here, but store them up in heaven. Well, why, Jesus? Why does it matter that I store things up in heaven? Well, because where you store things up, that's where your heart will be. And he doesn't say where you store things up is where your heart was. He's saying, turn yourself. Draw your attention to things in heaven. Store things up there because you know what that does? It draws a heart there. It moves you to be concerned about what God honors and wants. The same is true of the eye. He didn't give us, in verse 22, so that you can recognize that you have an evil eye and are drinking in all sorts of junk. He didn't give us that verse for that purpose. He's trying to motivate us to look in a different direction. And where the eye is looking, the heart will follow. So he's telling us not just to know whether or not we serve Mammon or God, but how to pursue service for God. And we can demonstrate our devotion to God when we make deliberate, conscientious, continual decisions to take what we have, which has come down to us from God, and utilize it for His purposes. I can summarize it from a few words later on in the Sermon on the Mount, simply this way: when we seek Him and His righteousness, when something comes to me from God, do I consciously seek how I can use that material possession for Him? See, the more I deliberately choose to do that, the more I find my heart will be drawn after Him. One of the biggest mistakes, I think, of our world, our time, is that we feel that we have to be sufficiently motivated to do something before we start doing it. Rather than to know the right thing and do it. So if you sit there and say, yeah, I know I shouldn't love these things, but that's what I want. So God's got to, you know, do something for what I want, and then maybe I'll do something else for Him. And God is consistently saying here, no, here's where my will is. Store up treasure in heaven. Don't sit there as if you're irresponsible. Don't sit there as if you're just subject to the feelings of your life. And, you know, if you feel that this world's, feel you want this world's treasures, then, boy, you've got to just act on how you feel. Well, Jesus would say, go to war with how you feel. We feel we want this world's treasures. Well, that's the world pulling at us. Jesus says, go to war with that. Do battle with it. That's why He can use such radical terms in this sermon here on the mount and say, pluck out your eye, chop off your hand. He understands that there is a problem, that we're in a fight with sin. But if we really understand that genuine repentance, what that is, and what true righteousness is, the kind that God expects of us, then we won't allow ourselves to drift with the current of the world and live like those who have no more hope than this world. You know, the person that's going to die and go to hell ought to love this world. Big house, big car. They've got nothing more, really. They have nothing else to live for. It's really the saddest thing in the world to see somebody that is just filthy rich and going to hell. Because their brief moment of pleasure will be extinguished. So why would people who know differently than that, who know everything here is going to be taken away, consumed, why would people who know better go with that flow? Why would they just sit there and let the current take them along with that? There's something seriously wrong with that. And in fact, it's so serious that if it's a continual pattern, then you really need to do a serious heart exam. If you have really come to understand true repentance and genuine righteousness, then you would understand that all this here is passing away. It's like the house built on the sand. We'll see later in chapter 7. When the storm comes, it will collapse. But the one who hears His word and receives it understands something different. So here's what we need to do. Rather than sitting around and waiting until we feel like we want to do something for the Lord, we ought to start trusting and obeying. We need to start saying, Lord, I believe that what is sown as a harvest of righteousness will bear fruit in Your time, Lord. I don't think any of us would say, I want to serve Lord Mammon. We say we want to serve God. So the question mark here is, are we? Well, where's your treasure? How's your eye? Concentrate on those things, and your heart will be revealed, and your heart will be turned if you do what God says. He's worthy of more than anything here. Let's pray. Lord, You have indeed laid a great challenge before us. But again, You have not left us empty-handed, left with the conviction of sin and nothing to do about it. Help us, Lord, to turn our ways, turn our eyes toward eternal heavenly things, to what is good. Help us, Lord, to seek after treasure that is heavenly, to use what You have given to us for Your purposes. Lord, only then will we be seeking after things which will last. Only then, Lord, will our hearts be drawn toward You. Lord, I know that each of us, even as believers, fail often and are pulled and tugged by this world. And Lord, we know that even as many as us here who are in dire straits, perhaps some very poor, by the world standard might be considered rich in other places. We in America here, Lord, know that what we have is a great blessing, and we praise You for that. But help us, Lord, to use these things for Your glory and for Your purposes. Lord, be with us as we part ways this afternoon. Help our hearts to consider these things, that we may grow in You and to be transformed more into the image of the ever-living, everlasting God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.